A blessed Sabbath day to one and all. The first chapter of the book of Haggai, which Pastor Charles preached last Lord's Day, if you can recall, ended with the people's zeal and fervor restored, and they went on to the work of building God's house, beginning on the 24th day of the sixth month, according to Haggai 1:15. However, now as we come to chapter 2, it tells us that less than a month later, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the situation had changed yet again. The spirit of zeal and vigor had evaporated, and then have given way to an air of depression. Well, we as believers, we know from Scripture that Satan is always doing his utmost to delay, to hinder God's work. And so here he discourages the Jews from building the temple of God. And in our days, he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of the Jewish people, on their return from captivity, the evil one sought to prevent the building of the temple by influencing them to be selfish, egoistic or egocentric, self-centered and worldly, directed their attention to the things of the world more than the things of God. And so everyone or every man was eager to build their own house and care nothing for the house of the Lord. But God in his mercy sent Haggai to sternly rebuke the people. And by God's Spirit, the Spirit of God stirred them up again to the rebuilding work. However, not long after, the Israelites fell back to their despondency, or we can call it relapse. And this time we have a group of elderly Israelites here, the older folks, who saw the first temple, Solomon's temple. And they right now remark that the temple they were rebuilding was not as magnificent, not as glorious of that of Solomon's temple. They felt that this present building was vastly inferior and not worthy to be called a temple of God. And so Haggai, and this is what Haggai tells us of their feelings in verse 3. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open and look at verse 3. Look, who is among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Feeling that their work would be very poor, insignificant, the people had very little heart to go on. Being discouraged by the humiliating contrast, they began to be slack, and as they quite willingly accept any excuse, and here there is this excuse ready made for them, and so they soon come to a standstill. Had not the prophet Haggai brought them another gracious, encouraging word from the Lord to show them the great prospect of their work that they are doing. We read in the Gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ himself defeated Satan by his word. And here the prophet Haggai did the same. The craftiness of our enemy, the evil one, is defeated by the wisdom of the Most High. by the word of God. The Lord assured his people with these words, "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And I hope you notice that this assurance was given twice. First, in chapter 1, verse 13, and now here in chapter 2, verse 4. They were also assured that what they built was accepted to God, and that the Lord meant to fill that new house with His glory, which we see in verse 9. Yes, the Lord of hosts intends to light it up with a glory greater than that which honored the temple of Solomon. Therefore, their labor was not in vain, because they were laboring with divine help and divine favor. They were encouraged to put their shoulders to the work, and God was glorified in the building up of His eternal kingdom. Now turning to ourselves, our current condition or our current situation are in many aspects similar to that of Haggai's time. History certainly repeats itself within the Church of God as well as outside of it. And therefore, the messages of God need to be repeated also. We are not free from the worldliness which puts self first and God nowhere. And Christian believers, we cannot deny that we are prone to much despondency and discouragement. This morning, I pray that our text may, by the Spirit of God, stir up, arouse us to stir up the drowsy spirit, to encourage the faint-hearted. And as we hear the word of the Lord says to us, "My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Our subject is prospect and promise. And I shall enter upon this subject by calling your attention to the Lord's command, firstly, to abandon or to cast out discouragement. So let us look at our first lesson. To abandon and to cast out discouragement, or to forsake discouragement. And this is in our text, that the believers are forbid to discouragement. And as I said, we do not deny that discouragement comes to us quite readily, especially to those who are occupied in the work of the gospel, seeing that it is a work of faith, a very difficult work, a work that is above our capacity and our strength, and a work much opposed. But let us not be quick to blame Satan. Often, it is we ourselves who allow Satan to discourage us. To believe is supernatural. Faith is the work of the Spirit of God. To doubt, to go into unbelief, is natural to us, the fallen man, for we have within us an evil heart of unbelief because of the downward tendency of our depraved hearts. To be faint-hearted, to be downcast, happens to us, or some of us, when we are half-drowned, bombarded as we live in this troublous world. Is it not true that it takes very little effort to make someone downcast, to discourage someone? Very easy. A simple word or a glare. That's all it takes. And so I do not therefore excuse myself, but rather confess that I myself am having a natural tendency to such a evil. Discouragement may come and does come to us from time to time, as it did to the Israelites of old, and we ought to acknowledge it. In Haggai's day, the people were ashamed when they compared and considered the second temple as nothing, as worthless to Solomon's temple. Brethren, I ask, have you not felt the depressing weight of what is surely so true of us? All that we do, sometimes we find that we are doing too little for our Lord Jesus, for God, far too little for Him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us, who loved us, and gave Himself for us on the cruel cross. And all the efforts that we put in connection to any part or any areas of our service, seems to be too few, too feeble for us to hope for acceptance from God. And thus, we have been discouraged by the evil one. We fall into his trap. And it is he who worked this on us. But he has made us to argue very wrongly, because we felt that we could not do much. Therefore, we have resolved to do nothing. Better give it up, because what we do was so poor. And so we are inclined to quit the work altogether. But this is evidently absurd. Such kind of thinking is wrong. It's wicked. You see, brethren, and therefore do not underestimate the work of the evil one. Our enemy, the evil one, can use humility for his purpose as well as pride. Whether he makes you think too much or too highly or too little of your work, it is all the same to him, so long as he can get you off from doing God's work, from persevering in the work of the Lord. Moreover, the evil one very subtly contrasts or compares our work with that of others, with the work of those who have gone before us, our forebears, and with those whose work was of great success. Compares our work here in Life Church with the work of other churches, like the mega churches. We are doing so little as compared with all these Christians, and therefore let us give up. After all, so many people are not interested. We cannot build like Solomon, therefore let us not build at all. Yet, brethren, there is falsehood in all this. For in truth, we do not deny that nothing that we do is worthy of the Lord. The great works of others, and even the amazing production of Solomon, of Solomon's temple, all fell short of God's glory. Is it not true? What house could man build for God? What are the cedars or the marble or the gold as compared with the glory of the Most High God? What of all human effort or work can be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brethren, we must not allow this sense, this feeling of littleness, to hamper us in our worship and in our service for the Lord. For God can bless our little effort and use it for His glory. So we must pray, brethren, Make it your daily prayer to be delivered from such discouragement and despondency. Instead of being discouraged because what we do is unworthy of God and insignificant as compared to what others had done, let us gather up our strength to reform our errors, to repent of such attitude, and to reach for higher attainments, striving to do better for the glory of Christ. Let us throw our heart and our soul into the work of the gospel of Christ our Lord, and even do something more nearly in accordance with our highest ideal of what God deserves of us. Let us excel, do even better of our forebears. Let us aspire to be even more godly, more conscientious, more sound in our faith than they were. But why should we do that? For what? For the Spirit of the Lord remaineth with us. Verse 5. You see, we are not alone in this work, brethren. Whatever the work that the Lord has done or given to us, we are not alone, because the Spirit of God is in us and with us, the believers. Therefore declares the prophet Haggai, be strong, all ye people of the land, serve the Lord and work. Verse 4. But before I continue, I just want to explain a little bit of the word work there. The word work there does not mean be busy like martyr, or this word is suggesting that you give up your job and then go into full-time ministry and become pastor and missionary. Neither is this word referring to work, you know, take up an official position in the church as Bible study leaders, elders, deacons. No. This work here refers to your work as a Christian witness, as you live out your life in your place of work, at home, wherever you may be, that your work in that sense as a witness or witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see Christ in you. So therefore, let us cast out, abandon discouragement. It leads me to the second lesson, to embrace or to apply encouragement, just like what King David did when he was discouraged, downcast. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So look at verse 5 again. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth in you. Fear not, or remaineth among you. Fear not. God remembers his covenant and he stands to his former promises. When the people of God came out of Egypt, the Lord was with them. How? By his Spirit. Hence he spoke to them by Moses, and through Moses, God guided them, judged them, taught them the laws of God. The Lord was also with them, with his people, with the Israelites, in the fiery, cloudy pillar, which was clearly seen in the midst of their camp. His presence was their glory. His presence was their defense. And this is the type of the presence of the Spirit of God with the church and with us in this congregation, in this local church. At the present day, if we, every member of this church, strive and to hold on to the truth of God, if we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, live in obedience to God's command, if we are spiritually minded, if we cry unto the Lord and plead with him in believing prayer, if we have faith in God's covenant and in his Son, the Lord Jesus, it is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit abides among us. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has never gone back again. There is no record of the Spirit's return to heaven in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will abide with the true church evermore. And this is our hope for our present struggle, for our present spiritual battle. The Spirit of God remains with us. And then to what end? What result or what desired result is God's Spirit with us? Let us think of it. That we may be encouraged at this time. The Spirit of God remains amongst us in what way? To support us, to assist us in the ministry or in the work which the Lord Jesus has already given to us. May the prayers of God's people, and I urge you, brethren, may our prayers always go up for God's ministers, the preachers, that they may preach with eloquent oratorical skill? No. But they may preach with divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of God that influence to the saving of souls, which none shall be able to deny. Moreover, the Holy Spirit being with us, the Holy Spirit can move and direct us, the whole church, to exercise the various ministries in our church or in His church. And for our case, we have many ministries, and you can be assured, as long as the Holy Spirit is amongst us, He is able to direct us. And this is one of the things that we want very much. For the members of Life Bible Presbyterian Church, we want you, together with the leaders and the pastors of this church, that we may all recognize that you are ordained to holy worship and service, that we unite and stand as one, that we put our hearts and soul into it for the advancement of the gospel. Everyone in Christ, men or women, boys or girls, do we not have some testimony to bear, some warning to give, some deeds, good deeds, to do in the name of our Lord Jesus, to come alongside our brethren who may be weak and downcast, to support, or in the words of Hebrew, to provoke one another unto love and good works? And if the Spirit of God be poured upon us, both the young and old in our church, each one of us will be aroused to energetic, fervent, godly zeal in our service. Both small and great will be in earnest, and the result of it, the outcome of it, you will be surprised that our neighborhoods around here and even beyond, when they see what the Holy Spirit is doing, they may be awakened from their spiritual slumber. Yes, it is true, sometimes we lament that the churches are so dull. There is this old English proverb which says that the person can be as sound asleep as a church. But I say to you, my dear friends, the Spirit still remaineth amongst us. And therefore the church, or the churches, and for this church, Life BPC, we got to be awakened and renew ourselves and to move on. And I mean not only in part, but as a whole, that the whole church may be quickened, awakened by the Holy Spirit, and particularly as we have already, by the mercy of the Lord, started the new year, let us press on to the very end. Oh, let us pray, plead for God to send down holy fire from heaven, to stir our hearts, to awaken us from our spiritual slumber or spiritual lethargy, to get us out. Pray that the Holy Spirit will set upon the sleepy, the disordered church, and bring us out of confusion and darkness which we see so prevalent in our days. Oh, only let the Holy Spirit be with us, and we have all that is needed for our spiritual victory. Give us His holy presence, and everything else will come in due season for the fruitful worship and service of the entire church. And next, we move on, we see in this chapter that the Lord promises the people that they shall have all the supplies they need for His work. The people of God at that time, they feared that they could not build this house of God because of their poverty, lack of material. But here the Lord of hosts in verse 8 says this, "The silver and gold are mine." When the church of God, when the people of God believes in God, trusts in Him, they go forward bravely, and they need not be fearful or be troubled as to the supply. God indeed will supply, and He will supply the right amount at the right time. You can be assured of that, because He is God. Your God will provide for you, will provide for His church. Are we not already provided, brethren, when you came into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not know from Scripture that every believer, we are given spiritual gifts? The Lord in His mercy distributes gifts to us freely. Some of you have not just one, many. And so therefore you have no excuse to say that you cannot do this or do that, or you cannot. Well, not every one of us is asked to preach, but there is certain area of service that you can be involved. And so He has provided us all the resources. Look at this church, this place that the Lord has given to us, and the property over the other side. All these are already provided for our use to advance God's kingdom. Are we making full use of it? Are you making full use of your spiritual gifts for the glory of God, for the blessing of your fellow believers? He that gives the Holy Spirit will give gold and silver according as we need it. And therefore, let us be of good courage, brethren. If God is with us, why do we need to fear? Brethren, let us echo the words of the psalmist. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11. And therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Psalm 46, verse 2. Though our enemies will continue to hinder us and delay us and to stay our work, but we have no fear. We have no fear because the Spirit remaineth amongst us. What's more, look at verse 7. The best comfort of all remain for us. And what is that? The desire of nations, of all nations, shall come. What is this? Who is this? Well, the desire of all nations is a destination given to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the desire of all nations. All nations desires the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of Christ in his first advent was in a measure fulfilled when Jesus came into that second temple and caused all the saints, all the believers of God to sing with praise and gladness. But it was not fully fulfilled in that way because we read in verse 9 here of Haggai chapter 2, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, and in this place will I give peace. And this part the Lord did not fully fulfill or do to the second temple. Why? Because that temple, the second temple, was destroyed by the Romans. And so here the prophet Haggai encouraged the people of God first to look forward to the coming of their Messiah in his first advent, when God became manifest in the flesh. But for us in our time, and also for our God's people at Haggai's time, there is another advent when the desires of nations shall come. And he shall come right now, not like before, but in glory and in power, and he shall judge this world in righteousness and the people in equity. Brethren, this is our last resort. This is our hope. Here are God's reserves. He whom we serve reigns and rules forever and ever. And he says to us, as a congregation, as his redeemed people, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Therefore, my brethren, may I encourage all of us, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Let us join hands and hearts, brethren, to press on in whatever service, in whatever work that the Lord has given to us, wherever we may be. But however, we must ask, are we prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back as a judge, according to the words of Amos 4:12, are you prepared to meet your Creator God? And next I must ask, are you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Peter says this, wherefore the rather, brethren, speaking to the Christians, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so I have a word before I conclude to speak to those who are willing to find Christ and to encourage you by the truth that the Spirit of God lives to help you in this aspect. I would also like to speak to those who are not anxious to be saved, not anxious to be a Christian, or not interested to be a Christian. Dear friends, I just want to point this out to you. The very fact that right now, this morning, you are here, hearing this sermon, is not by chance or coincidence. It is the Holy Spirit that led you here. You may not see it, feel it. And this is a sure sign that your presence here, God is the one who brought you here out of his mercy, and he intends to bless you with life everlasting. Therefore, this is your comfort, that the Holy Spirit still works with the preaching of the word. For faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But perhaps some of you may say, I cannot feel the need of Christ. But I say this to you. It has nothing to do with your feelings per se. The Spirit of God remains amongst us. The Holy Spirit can make you feel deeply the guilt of your sin and that your need of pardon. The Holy Spirit can do that. And perhaps some of you may say, well, I have heard so much of all this gospel from child until now as an adult. I do not feel the conviction. There is no need for repentance. I do not feel it. I do not see either of them. Yet, my answer to you is this. The Spirit remains with us, and the Holy Spirit is able to work the deepest conviction and the surest or the truest repentance in your heart. Or again, you may say, I do not feel it, as I could not do anything. I'm weak. I'm helpless. But the Spirit remains with us. All things that are needful for your godliness, all things that are needful for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation has already been given to you. He can work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if you say, but I want to believe in the Lord Jesus unto eternal life, if you have that sense, I just want to ask you, what made you want to do that? Who put, or what put that desire in you that you desire to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit remaineth with you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He is still at work with you. And though you still do not understand what believing is, the Spirit of God can instruct you on it. You may be blind, but He can give you sight. You who are helpless, paralyzed, but He can give you strength. For the Spirit of God remains amongst us. So, my friends, yield yourself to Him while His blessed Spirit pleads with you, while the Holy Spirit blows upon you and opens heaven's window to work in your heart. You have not felt it, that you wanted it, but that is the surest proof that you need it. For he that does not know his need of Christ is most in need. Therefore, open wide your heart that the Spirit of God may teach you your need, and above all, pray that prayer that He would help you this morning to look unto the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. For with that one look at the crucified one, there shall be salvation. And as for a word for us in this congregation, the believers, let us pray that the Lord will help us to cast off, to abandon this discouragement. And let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, embrace, apply encouragement, that we may be further strengthened for the work of the Lord in the remaining days of our very short pilgrim journey here. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of life, and we thank Thee that Thou hast, by Thy Spirit, given us an understanding of your truth. And we pray right now, Lord, both for those who do not know Thee, that your Spirit that remaineth will work in their hearts, will give them faith that they may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And for those amongst us, our children here, and the members of this congregation, and even among the pastors and the leaders, the elders and the deacons, who may be discouraged, who may be contemplating to give up, to throw in the towel, to walk out of whatever service that they have been doing. Oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit that remaineth will speak and to work in them and to encourage them and to strengthen their inner man and to enable us by thy Spirit to persevere and to press on with what you have entrusted to us, this gospel, that we may be faithful to the very end till you either call us home or till you come and receive us unto yourself. Hear this our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.